Amen. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7 again. Matthew chapter 7. We come today to Jesus' application and his exhortation of the Sermon on the Mount. It is not enough to just hear Jesus speak this sermon. It's not enough to just hear what we've gone through for these last months. It wasn't enough for those who were listening at that time, and it's not enough for those of us today who have heard these verses in the sermon. The hearer, Jesus says, must do something with all that Jesus has taught throughout the sermon. Now, who are the people that heard this sermon? The hearers of this sermon are not pagan atheists. We live in a secular world today where people will say and readily identify themselves much more as a pagan atheist. Whether people identify themselves as atheists or not, they know in their hearts that there is a God. God has revealed it to them through the creation that is around us, Romans chapter 1. These people, though, that heard Jesus, they believed in God. Jesus says, that's not enough. These people believed themselves to be righteous people. And Jesus had said back in chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousest people that you know, the most righteous people you know, the scribes and Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not enough. These people thought, we are descendants of Abraham. We have the right, we're in the right group of people. Jesus says that is not enough. Way back in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus announced the arrival of his kingdom. And the way to enter that kingdom, he said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, Jesus' first words were, repent and believe the gospel. On this earth, there is Jesus' kingdom and there are all other kingdoms. There are not many true religions. There is one. And if someone is not practicing, believing and practicing what Jesus taught, then they are deceived. They are lost. And so many people in Jesus' day seemed to be religious. They thought that they were right. But Jesus points out in these last four paragraphs of this sermon, they were wrong. They were deceived. With the confusion that is so prevalent in professing Christianity today, I believe that we have people present even this morning who attend this church. They might attend every church. They seem to be religious. And they think that they are in the right, but they are lost. Many people are practicing a kind of Christianity that's not the Christianity that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and proclaimed. And many people in 2018 in quote-unquote good churches are deceived. Jesus preached to people in a way to startle them from lazy attitudes toward truth. And I admit this morning that I want to preach in the same way at times, first of all, to myself. I make no apologies for that. The church today needs a steady diet, not of man's churchy cliches, but of God's truth. Many professing Christian people never give a thought that their angry temper is sin. Christian people today, all over our country, will say, that's just the way I am. To so many professing Christian people today, mental purity is not important at all. Some don't mind provoking mental impurity, and others don't mind to drink at all, constantly, from the wells of lust. So many professing Christian people treat telling the truth as a matter of convenience. Well, if the truth is convenient for me, I will tell it. If not, I will ignore it. Just as Jesus preached the words of this sermon to people who had an appearance of righteousness, so also we as people who are attending a church service today, we come to Jesus' words here, and he asks us to listen to him and to put into practice what he says. He starts off this conclusion in verses 13 and 14, our text for today, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Father, as we come to your word this morning, we recognize that we are listeners today. We are recipients of that word. We are under the authority of your word. Father, myself as the preacher, and this congregation as the hearers, may we all place ourselves by your grace under your authority today. Father, we tremble at times because of the seriousness of Jesus' words. I pray and ask that you would help all of us to tremble today before these words, that we would look at our own lives and that we would look and examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And Lord, that we would be encouraged and exhorted today to look to Jesus, the only one in whom we can come to you without trembling, because Jesus trembled before you on the cross at your wrath. We thank you for that propitiation today, the sacrifice of Christ that satisfies the wrath, your wrath towards sinners. And Father, encourage those who are in Christ today. Cause to tremble those who are outside of Christ, and open their eyes to see our Lord and Savior in this day. And we ask this today for Jesus' sake and for the glory of your name. Amen. This kind of language that Jesus is using in these two verses is not foreign to the Jewish people. That's right at the top of your sheet there this morning. Jesus' words have several Old Testament references. You don't have to look them up, but I'll read them to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, Moses said these words. He said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." And then he said this, "Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." Jeremiah 21:8, "And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." In Isaiah 53:6, not exactly explicit, but implicit by what he says, "We have turned everyone to his own way." We have all chosen the wrong way. So when Jesus speaks these words here in Matthew chapter 7, the Jewish people are familiar with the ideas that he's presenting, just like they were familiar back in chapter 5, when each time Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," or "You have heard that it has been said." What do we hear our world today say constantly? There are many ways to God. There are many kinds of truth. And what is true for you is not necessarily true for somebody else, but that's okay. To each his own. Your next space. The fact that there are only two ways is found exclusively in God's revelation to man. The fact that there are only two ways is found exclusively in God's revelation to man. There is God's way and there is the wrong way, which has many names, but it is only one way because it comes in at the wrong gate, as Jesus says here. It's the wrong road. It has many people on it, and it ultimately leads to destruction. This is so sobering. It ought to be sobering to us. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end surprises that person. Why? Because the end is the way of death. People go their whole lives thinking, I am right. I have truth. And then they die and they find out they don't just die once, but they are waiting for the second death, which is ultimate destruction, the lake of fire, which is spoken to us in Revelation. God has revealed this truth to us. What a great God to tell us there are only two ways. One of the best books I think ever written in English, apart from the Bible, for a long time, it was the second best-selling book in the English language. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or are at least pretty familiar with it? Okay? That's a tremendous book. I looked it up, though, this week. What's the second most? It didn't even appear on the top 20. There's about six in there of, can't even remember now. The popular English book, Harry Potter. Yeah, there's about six Harry Potter ones that have surpassed that by far now, and a bunch of other ones. I remember my mom reading that to my brothers and sisters. We had the little Pilgrim's Progress when I was probably about junior high school. And she would read that, I think, before we'd go to school in the mornings one year. That was a fabulous book. I was just enthralled with that. And I really looked forward to that. The main man in the story is known as Pilgrim. Before his conversion, he was known in Bunyan's book as Graceless. The story begins in the city of destruction, which is where Pilgrim is from. Someone gave him a book in which he found that he was full of sin, and it told him to flee from the wrath to come. Pilgrim walks around with a huge burden on his back. Who will deliver me from this burden, he says. He alone can see this burden and feel this burden, and that burden is his sin and his guilt before God. And he cries out, life! I must have life! He ran out from the city of destruction, and his wife and his children call out after him, and he puts his fingers in his ears so that he won't hear them. And God, by his grace and through other people, guided Pilgrim, led him to the cross where Pilgrim trusted the Christ of that cross. His burden was loosed. It falls from his back. It rolls down the hill into the tomb that's at the bottom of that hill. He died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and is raised now to new life in Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the gate. But Christian had to enter that way. And so Jesus describes the way of following him. Number one this morning, Jesus exhorts entrance at the right gate. Jesus exhorts entrance or entering at the right gate. There are two gates in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What's the first gate? The narrow gate. What's the second gate? The wide gate, okay? Letter A, the narrow gate. There are two gates, the narrow gate. And it's mentioned in your ESV in both verses. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. All right, so we have the narrow gate. It's interesting that Jesus does not say what the narrow gate is. We don't have an explanation by Christ here what the narrow gate is. He gives no interpretation of that in this passage. Those hearing Jesus did not know about his death and burial and resurrection yet. This is at the beginning of his ministry. But what is the gate? Knowing Scripture, what is the gate? Christ himself is the gate. All right, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the, not gate, synonym. I am the door. All right, I am the door. All right, because this is the gate. If you look at verse 14 again, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. So it's not way there. This is the gate. I am the door. And notice what Jesus said in John 10, 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now, our King James says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. ESV says, narrow is the gate and hard is the way. The straight gate is the narrow gate. Straight is from the Latin translation. That would have been Jerome's translation. Well, we know that the Bible didn't come to us originally from Latin. It came to us in the New Testament, at least comes in Greek. Okay? So people have the idea of the straight and narrow, but the real word here is narrow. Then again, narrow gate, not straight. Are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? People will say things like this, oh, I've always been a Christian. Or I was raised in a Christian home. Or even worse, yes, I've been a Christian all my life. You don't just find yourself in the Christian life one day out of the blue. That doesn't happen. Your next phase, you must enter into the Christian life consciously and purposefully. Uh-oh, we don't have a space for the second one. You must enter into the Christian life consciously and purposefully. You can write that along the side there on your bulletin. Consciously and purposefully. Someone has said, if you think that you've been a Christian your whole life, you're probably not a Christian at all. Because you don't understand the gate that it's you must enter there consciously and purposefully. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus' first words in his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 4, 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No one is born repenting and no one is born believing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So you must enter the gate purposefully and consciously. And then Jesus says, those who find it are few. Those who find it are few. Then we have the second gate. Verse 13 again. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? For the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. If Jesus is the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way that is traveled by relatively few people, and that ends in life, what do you think is the gate that is wide that leads to the easy way that is traveled by many and that ends in destruction? What is the wide gate? Satan, all right? Everything else. Somebody else said something? Way of the world, all right? What is that gate? Well, what do you have to do to be on the easy way? Nothing. Well, you don't have to do anything, but something happened to you that put you on the easy way. What happened to you? You were born. That was unconscious on your part. That was not purposed on your part. Mom and Dad, I think it's time for me to make my appearance. And I'm consciously coming into the world today. Nobody has done that. We don't even remember that. You have to be born. So everyone starts out on the wide way by coming into this world with original sin that is inherited from our parents who inherited it from their parents who inherited it all the way back to Adam. The wide gate is simply physical birth in this world. But you don't get onto that narrow path through the narrow gate by accident. You have to enter the right gate intentionally, because you are on the wrong road and you have come through the wrong gate that puts you on the wrong road. And as you are naturally on the wrong road through the wrong gate, you must consciously enter by the narrow gate. What is the message that is preached and taught by religious people today in a great way? What is the message taught by religious people about the narrow gate? We hear that the way to life is really simple and easy. You will hear that from people on Christian radio. You'll read that in different tracts. The way to life is really simple and easy. Well, the gospel is not complex, but it is not easy. Today you will hear something like this very often. This is easy. First, believe. Believe that God loves you and made you for a purpose. Believe God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus, who died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you have done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Receive His forgiveness for your sins. So I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Quote, Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you. End quote. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Unfortunately, that doesn't sound too off to many of us. That is the gospel presentation in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I have heard the same thing said by a preacher in the afternoon time slot on Moody Radio. But there is no repentance mentioned. There is really no gospel. It said, forgive your sins, but what is sin? There's no sin mentioned. There's no the wrath of God. There's nothing. Just believe that God loves you and made you for a purpose, and Jesus died for you, just like that. But my friends, we are sinfully wretched creatures, made by God, who have rebelled against Him, who deserve to die and go to hell because of our disobedience to His law. And if we do not repent of our sin, if we are not aware that we deserve to die and be crushed under a holy God and His wrath, if we do not understand these things, we don't get it. Rick Warren's gospel presentation just says, just believe in Jesus. He didn't say, which Jesus? Who is this Jesus that you're supposed to believe in? Is it the Jesus who would never hurt a flea? Is it the Jesus, as Vody Bauckham says, who's the Breck shampoo model? The Jesus who so many believe in today, who would never send anyone to hell? What if you believe in that Jesus? If you do, you cannot be saved. That is not the narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the door. That is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. People say, this is really easy. No, it's not. Jesus Himself said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. This is incredibly difficult. Only one person can pass through this gate, the narrow gate, at a time. That person must leave all that he has behind. You can't come through with your sin. You can't come through with anything with which to offer God. Okay, God, here I am. I brought this little something for you, kind of as a, we talk about housewarming gifts. This is kind of a heartwarming gift. I want you to come live in my heart. And so here's a little gift to make you feel comfortable there. There is nothing that we can give to make God feel comfortable with us. You know, I think of the old castles, some old castles that had a staircase up to the top of that castle to a room that led up to a room, and then a very narrow, narrow door where only one person could fit through into that room. Why? Because if that castle came under attack, the ones who lived in that castle would have some time to get up that staircase, and one by one they would pass into that safe room, as it were. And even if a whole army came up that stairs, they couldn't gang up on you or rush you, as it were. They had to come through that door one at a time. And if you're several of you in there who have a sword, most of the time, several of you with a sword can get one guy at a time right as he comes through that door. This gate of salvation in Christ alone is like that narrow gate. It is not easy because we all want our own wills. Naturally, we are not surprised that Jesus died for us, because deep down we really believe we were worthy of that. In fact, there are songs across the Christian spectrum of music today, many songs that actually sing about man being worthy of Jesus dying for him. In the gospel of today, man wants to follow his own path. We just want Jesus to step up and bless whatever our path is, whatever we're doing. We just want Jesus to bless that. We want Jesus to simply approve of our lives, not save us from our sins through his bloody cross. Man says, this is easy. Jesus said, this is impossible, but not with God. So we must enter this life consciously and on purpose through the narrow gate, who is Christ. But we look around us and we see so many people who seem to be on the narrow path, because they simply said that they were on the narrow path, or someone told them that they were on the narrow path because they said some magic words. But there has often been no true repentance and no faith. Their gate is not narrow. It has basically said, if you go to church, if you give money, if you have a pretty decent life, that's narrow enough. And so people look around and see other people who go to church and give money and pretty much have a decent life, and they think, okay, they're on the straight and narrow, and so I'm pretty much on the straight and narrow. That is not God's narrow gate of Jesus Christ. So the narrow way begins with the narrow gate, and you must enter by that gate alone. Jesus says, encourages people. He doesn't even tell them, look, there's two gates. Choose one. He says, no, this is the gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, number two, Jesus describes two paths and two peoples. Jesus describes two paths and two peoples. Letter A, you must understand the path of the Christian life. You must understand the path of the Christian life. If you enter by the narrow gate, Christ himself, you will find that as soon as you pass through that narrow gate, what is the road like? Does it just broaden out? Is there a broad road? No. Enter by the narrow gate. And then verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. What does your King James say, if anyone has a King James? Verse 14. All right, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So many people today believe that you can be justified. You can enter by that narrow gate. You can be declared righteous by God through faith in Christ. And then you can have a life that basically is the Broadway life. Not Broadway, but the Broadway life. The problem with so many sinners' prayers is that they really did mean it, like the worker told them to do. Now, if you just say these words and really mean it, but there's been no heart change. Meaning something so that you don't go to hell is not conversion. Really meaning a prayer because you were scared is not conversion. A prayer of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ means that you are brought to conviction and brokenness over your sin, and you needed absolutely, you had nothing else to do but to run to Christ as Pilgrim ran out from the city of destruction. Life, I must have life. And the Christ of the Bible is your only hope to have life. Now again, verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Your next space. The way is narrow and hard. It simply means constricted. The word hard there simply means constricted or squeezed. That's what that word narrow or hard means. Constricted or squeezed. It's from the word that means, your next space, it implies tribulation. Tribulation. What's another word for tribulation? Trouble. Trials. And not just trouble that's out there that seems to meet us on the road. It implies trouble of the kind that's persecution. Persecution. The way of following Jesus and being his disciple is a way of persecution and opposition that is so against the way that the gospel is presented today. On so many occasions, you have this narrow gate, but once you just get through that gate, then life is yours. You can have the abundant life. You can have anything you want. Jesus is saying, in a sense, beware, if you enter my kingdom through Christ, the narrow gate, you are entering through a narrow gate that leads to a narrow, hard road. That life is filled with persecution and hardships. Now, this is not new here again. Look with me back to chapter 5. Remember, the Beatitudes are not do this and you'll be one of Jesus' subjects in his kingdom. No, it's those. What does the word blessed mean? In a state of God's gracious favor. Because if you are in a state of God's gracious favor, these things are characteristic of you. So verse 10, in a state of God's gracious favor are those who are persecuted. So just stop there. If you are not persecuted by what Jesus said here, what does that mean? You are not in a state of God's gracious favor. Because those who come through the narrow gate come through to the narrow way, and it is a life of hardship, persecution, difficulty. In a state of God's gracious favor are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, all right? Not for being dumb, not for being crazy, not for offering things that God has not said, but for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, in a state of God's gracious favor are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Think of the way the gospel is presented so many times. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've mentioned to you before the book that is written by that. There's a book written by that title. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And on the front cover, it has a picture of Stephen being stoned. That's more accurate. That might be God's wonderful plan for your life, is that you be stoned like Stephen was. But that's not what the world hears. When we hear God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, that makes two of us. Because I have great plans. God obviously has a great plan. So God, you need to get together with me on my page and give me the wonderful life that I deserve and that I have planned out for me. That's not what God is saying here. Matthew 10, verse 16, start there. Behold, Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of lambs. No. What? Wolves. I am sending you out. You've come through this gate of Christ. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How do sheep and wolves get along? The wolves get along just fine, don't they? The sheep don't get along with the wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. So, if one has come through the gate of Christ and one has not, one of those brothers, when they are faced with persecution, listen, if you don't turn into Christians, we're going to put you in jail. I don't have any skin in this game. I'm not through the narrow gate. There's my brother. He's hiding right there. And people will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You can read later on through verse 39. We're just going to read through there right now. Turn over to Matthew 24. Does this sound like what most people are expecting in a Christian life today? Is this what Jesus said? It is. Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And when many will fall away," what are they falling away from? Christ. They had a profession of faith. "Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." But, again, this is repeated, "the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now back to Matthew chapter 7. There are professing believers today who will be the ones who do what Jesus warned about here. "Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. In the face of persecution, if you have not entered through the narrow gate, who is Christ, and his saving work, you will fall away." Those people are only interested in saving their own skin. They didn't sign up for persecution. They might have said, "We'll take the narrow gate." And it's like when you go to the hospital and they say, "What do you want for dinner or for lunch?" And they bring you a little menu and you make your choices. Jesus didn't give a menu. Okay, which gate would you like? All right, if you take that gate, what road would you like? All right, you want the narrow gate? You want the broad road? Okay, I'll bring that right to you. You want the many? All right, that's good. I'll give you that. And you want life. Okay, no, it doesn't work like that. There are just two ways. And it starts with the broad gate and the narrow gate. And the narrow gate leads to a narrow way. Many people have never signed up for difficulties. None of us sign up for difficulties, do we? They didn't sign up for losing jobs because they wouldn't cave to the homosexual agenda. They didn't sign up to have others in their family turn against them. For them, it is better to disobey Jesus and keep family members happy than to obey Jesus and to have to live with being ostracized by family members. Parents, Jesus was talking about that here. Brothers and sisters, children. Letter B. You must understand the crowds on the two ways. You must understand the crowds on the two ways. How does Jesus describe the crowds on these two ways in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? He gives us two words: many and few. the many and the few. Those are your next two spaces. The Christian life, your next space, is a life of endurance. It's not a 100-yard dash, unless you were the thief on the cross. He had a 100-yard dash life, didn't he? After God saved him. But for all intents and purposes, you come through the narrow gate. You are in the narrow road. And the Christian life is a life of endurance. Verse 13 again, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now the Lord hasn't set up our lives so that those people who are on the narrow way have nothing to do with those people who are on the broad way. Instead, we are on the narrow way, and those who are on the broad way are all around us. Are they not? Every day. And how do you know which way you're in? Well, those who are on the broad way despise those who are on the narrow way. Does that get to be exhausting? It does. But that is the vast majority of people. We're despised for the gospel's sake, not for other reasons. There are a lot of Christians who make themselves loathsome to other people in the world, but not over the gospel and over truth. It's an attitude of, you know, what is your problem? No, that's not the attitude that Jesus expects those on the narrow way to have those who are on the broad and wide way. People don't like the light if they like to live in darkness. And so, our companions are few on this road. Why is that? Because it's difficult to find the narrow gate. The sin nature in man makes this difficult to find the narrow gate, doesn't it? Our sin nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. When we hear that verse, we just think Jesus or Paul is really exaggerating, isn't he? We all know that there are good people out there. Paul didn't mean that. Paul meant no, not one. Not one single person outside of being redeemed by Christ has ever done anything that is truly good. And a person who enters a burning building because they heard that there was a sleeping child left inside, and they run in to rescue that. And we say, well, that's good, right? Well, what do you mean by good? Many people would say, hey, that's a really good person. Of course, God would accept that person because look what they did. Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not done to the glory of God, that is sin. Romans 3, Paul says again, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We can do good things without fearing God. We can do good things, quote unquote good things, for a lot of different reasons, right? If I do good things will happen to me. Normally. We really down deep believe probably that most people are really pretty good. Who would be on your list for hell? Well, Hitler's there, and Pol Pot, and Charles Manson, the guy who lived in Kirtland who shot that family 30 years ago or so. Most people, even professing Christian people, appear to believe that most people find the way to life, and few people find the way to hell after everything is all sorted out. Jesus said, how many find the way that leads to life? Those, verse 14, those who find it are few. Verse 13, what about the way to hell? The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. I am not good. I never could be good. You find a wallet, you give that wallet back to the rightful owner. I remember one time had to go down the mountain in Mexico City to get a water truck. And I took my wallet and I took it out of my pocket. Somehow I got my money, paid the taxi driver, and I got out of the car. I don't remember who I was with. I might have been with John Davis at that moment. And about 20 steps, I'm like, I don't have my wallet. And I left it in the taxi. And we had gotten that taxi up by where we live, which was about a half an hour away. And I'm like, oh, all my stuff is in the wallet. Now I'm in trouble. About an hour and a half, 2 hours later, that guy showed up at my house and brought me my wallet. That was amazing. So was he a good person? That was a good thing to do. I readily agree with that. Was it done for the glory of God? Was it done in faith? People like that might say, I'm pretty good. I'm probably good enough for God. No, we are unrighteous and against God by our very nature, walking on that wide and easy way that leads to destruction. And that's why, ladies, gentlemen, boys and girls, young people, we are called to witness and proclaim the gospel to the world that is around us. And God has said of the nice lady down the street and the bad kid next door, there is none righteous, no, not one. They all need the gospel. Number three, Jesus declares only two destinations. Jesus declares only two destinations. What is the destination he declares in verse 13? Destruction. What's the destination in verse 14? Life. The Christian life must be completed faithfully. How faithfully? How faithful do you have to be to complete the Christian life? Well, how are you doing in your faithfulness? You say, I've come through that narrow gate. I'm on the narrow way, the hard way. But man, I don't know if I'm doing this faithfully enough. That's where we mess up. Why? I've recently been listening to a song called Well Done, Good and Faithful Servant. And as I've heard that song, the singer speaks over and over again of Christ on the cross. And he speaks of when Christ comes to heaven and his Father says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that just opened my eyes again to remember and to be reminded, if Jesus ever says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, that is only because of Jesus's perfect righteousness attributed to my account. Amen? And so when I get to heaven and if I hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, it's not because, hey, you know, I heard he didn't say that to you. I'm pretty good. No, it's all because of Christ. Jesus said, we read it two times in Matthew, I believe, chapter 24. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Well, we'll keep writing right here. Endurance is the evidence of God's gift of salvation. Endurance is the evidence of God's gift of salvation. It is not the proof that you have earned your salvation. And then a phrase that I've given to you many times, but I'll give it to you again because it's so true and we are so prone to think opposite of it. We persevere because, why? Jesus preserves us. We persevere because Jesus preserves us. How do you know that someone has entered by the narrow gate? They endure to the end. Who put them in that narrow gate? God brought them to that narrow gate. We sang a song this morning, I greet thee who my sure redeemer art. And it said, Sustain us by thy faith and by thy power. Singing to God, sustain us by thy faith. What does that mean? Does God have faith? Does he have faith that, hey, I'm going to trust this guy to get all the way there? Does God have faith in you? Cursed is the man who puts his trust in the arm of flesh. God would never put his trust in the arm of flesh, but what God commands us to do, he strengthens us and enables us to do. We persevere because Jesus preserves us. And we sing that song, he will hold me fast. My endurance to the end, my coming to the gates of glory. And if you know anything about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there are so many times where pilgrim, Christian, is in the way and he meets other people. And how did you come into this way? Well, I didn't want to go way back there to the cross or the wicket gate, as Bunyan put it. I just kind of jumped over the wall right here. Oh, well, you can't do that. You have to go in back where God said to go in. I'll be fine. And he goes the whole way and he gets up to the gates and he is rejected. He doesn't have the right clothes, the white linen that is given as a gift from the king, the righteousness of Christ. My endurance to the end is not a reason to think that I get to share the credit with Jesus. He didn't do the dying on the cross, and now we have to do the rest. He started it, and I carried it through to the end. You know, I've heard of a characteristic in football. They just had, I think in the last month or two, they had the NFL draft. And I heard of a characteristic that they're looking for now in wide receivers and running backs. And the characteristic was called this, yards after contact. And what does that mean? It's like, all right, somebody catches a ball or they run with the ball and the first person to hit them, do they go down? No. So what is this person? They study this stuff. These guys they're crazy. I mean, they spent so much time on this, on something that really has no eternal value at all. But so the guy gets the handoff and he gets hit at the line of scrimmage. Does he go down or does he keep churning his legs, as they say? And then he gets hit again, and then six guys hit him, and he keeps on running. Hey, that's somebody that's tough. That's somebody we want on our football team. He gets yards after contact. And so we often think Jesus died for me. He saved me. But I got the yards after contact. I carried it all the way to the end zone. A shout out to Jesus and a shout out to me. Let every mouth that believes that be stopped. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I am sure of this, that the one who began a good work in you has now stepped aside, and you are, we've scouted you, and you are good with yards after contact. You're going to take a lot of hits in this life in the narrow way, and you're good. You're going to make it. We know that. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Enduring is not evidence that I am holding on to Christ, but that he is holding on to me. And you think of Pilgrim's Progress. And even after coming to the cross, you hear his battle with Mr. Legality, seeking to be right with God through what he does. And he is tempted and he's going off the path and God brings him back. And he comes to Bypath Meadow and says it's so much easier to walk on the other side of the fence in that nice soft grass. And he jumps over the fence and he walks along, and then he and his partner, I believe it's Faithful at that time, they get separated from the regular path, from God's path that he pointed out, and there's a storm, and in the morning, giant despair finds them in his field, and he takes them to his castle, Doubting Castle. Well, boy, here's Christian, and he is now doubting. How can a Christian doubt? Well, Bunyan is just being honest with life and saying, this is where I have been. And in spite of all of these temptations and battles, and Apollyon, who is Satan, shows up all the time and is throwing his flaming darts against Christian, he has his shield of faith. And sometimes Christian is wounded. And in spite of all those things, God safely takes Christian and all others who have come through the narrow gate to the city, the celestial city. He takes them home. Enduring is not evidence that I'm holding on to Christ, but that he is holding on to me. He will hold me fast. So today we have many times easy gospels, flimsy sinner's prayers that are not found anywhere in the scripture. People pray and they hear, now you are sealed in the Lamb's book of life, and you write it down in your Bible, and don't you ever doubt it. And if you ever doubt, you come back and look at that date. Folks, that's trusting something. That's not trusting Christ. And if a person is unconverted, they are now sealed in their unbelief. That's terrible. Years later, when those people ought to be on their faces saying, you know what? I prayed that, but I was manipulated. I had no repentance toward God, no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. There was nothing. I need to cry out to Jesus and confess I am not his. This hasn't been hard. This person ought to say, this hasn't been hard because I'm on the hard road. This has been hard because I've been on the broad road trying to convince myself that I am a Christian. They were told, you remember that date and you write it down in your Bible. And anytime you doubt, you go to that date. No, if you doubt, where should we go? We should go to the Christ of the Bible. Is he a capable Savior? Is he the author of your faith? Is he the finisher of your faith? We need Christ. For every look to yourself, Robert Murray McShane, give 10 looks to Christ. When people trust some magic words instead of Christ, that is destructive. That is poison. That is another gospel. Jesus didn't say, narrow gate, hard road, few companions, good luck. And he sits back there and says, I'll see if you make it. How good are you with yards after the catch? Let's see if I scouted you out well. He promised life to all those who find that way by the glorious grace of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God did that. Your next space, there is not life just at the end when we are with Christ, but there is life now in Christ. There is not life just at the end when we are with Christ, but there is life now in Christ. And remember again, John 17, 2 and 3, when Jesus prays to his Father and says, and this is eternal life, Father, that they would know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is now, once you've gone through that narrow gate, knowing Christ better and better and better. Jesus promises to walk with you through the narrow way. Even though you may have few companions, you need none other if you have Christ himself. The difficulty of this life right now in the narrow way, Paul says it is light and momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Does it seem light? Does it seem light? No. Does it seem momentary? No, but it is preparing for those who are in Christ an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your next space, a Christian has the confident expectation of future joy. A Christian has the confident expectation of future joy. We have the same hope that Jesus had. What was Jesus's hope? It was future joy. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't the joy that was going on while he endured the cross. It was joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the shame of the cross? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's shameful. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He endured the shame. He was absolutely naked on that cross. Can you imagine? Hanging on that cross naked in front of everyone who was mocking him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of his Father. Can you imagine? I don't know this to be what happened, but can you imagine the sigh of joy when he sat down at the right hand of his Father? My work is completed. So Jesus said the narrow gate leads to the narrow, constricting way with few companions, but it ends in joyous life. The wide gate and the easy way looks so much better at times, does it not? Lord, look at, I'm following you. And look at that person, not even close to following you. And look at their life and look at my life. If we compare, it's a lot better for them than it is for me. Jesus said, yes. The writer of Psalm 73 was going through that struggle in his heart. Oh, the heathen, the wicked, they're prospering. Look at all of them. And then he said, I thought like that until I considered their end. And that's what you have to do with these verses. Jesus wants us to consider the end. It leads to destruction. That's hell. That's the lake of fire. James Montgomery Boyce said this, do not assume you are on the way that leads to life unless you are actively pursuing it in obedience to Christ. He never said it would be easy. Anything worthwhile is not easy. Is your trust today completely in Jesus Christ? Have you passed through the gate to the hard way? Jesus is worthy to be followed, come what may. Our last space this morning, Jesus himself has passed this way before. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, when Jesus was here on this earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That doesn't sound like a very happy life at the moment. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. You say, well, Jesus died. How did he save him from death? He did not allow him to see corruption. He raised him from the dead. Now you and I, our flesh desires the hard road or the easy road. We wake up in the morning and say, I want a hard road today. No, we want the easy road. God's Spirit in a believer has brought him, though, through the narrow gate to Christ, to the hard road that leads to life. And on that road, God shows us his glory and his strength. He who began a good work in his people will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We have a worthy Savior. We have a capable Savior. We have an omnipotent Savior. We have a Savior who passed this way before. He is able to sympathize with those who are his because he has come this way before. And may our hope and our trust anew and afresh be in our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, even in the day when Jesus spoke these words to religious people, so few came through that narrow gate, came onto that narrow way. And yet when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and he ascended back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, there were 3,000 converted in a day, 2,000 converted in another day soon after. Father, our hope today is not that we are the only ones. Our hope is that your Spirit will continue by your grace that is undeserved to open men's hearts and eyes to the glory of Christ. And Father, as Jesus spoke these words to religious people, so it is our hope and prayer today that you would do the same to any who are in this building, who may be religious people but have never come through Christ. God, be merciful for the sake of your name, for the glory of your name. We ask that you would do your work, that you would seal your word to our hearts, that you would give us much pause for thought and reflection on Jesus' words here. And we pray this today in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.